Today on The Dwelling Place, Pastor Al Pittman tackles one of the most challenging projects we can undertake in life, raising godly children.
Pleasing the Lord should be the goal of their life. So when they, our children, face rejection, when they endure peer pressure out there in the world, when they are falsely accused, when they're in prison, ostracized for loving Jesus, they will know that pleasing God is always the path to victory. They will know that. Don't provoke them to wrath. Build them up in the Lord.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs presents The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman. Last time we began a message from Pastor Al based in the third chapter of Colossians. In this chapter, Paul has some godly advice for husbands and wives. Today, we're going to glean some more truths about the importance of submission in marriage for both wives and husbands, and then move along to the other members of the family, the kids. Children are a real blessing and a real challenge, but God knows what's best when it comes to raising godly children. I think we can all testify to the fact that there are a lot of parents out there who could really use a refresher course in raising kids properly. Here's Pastor Al.
The Word of God is living water. Are we speaking living water over our wives? Are we speaking the Word of God over them? It's so easy, especially as a pastor sometimes, to be real spiritual at church, but not spiritual at home. I mean, people walk up to me at church and, you know, Pastor Al, I'm hurting, I need prayer. And, oh, I'm praying for you. Just going for it. Wife gets up and says, honey, I feel sick. I'm not feeling good. Oh, really? What time are we going to eat breakfast? Amen. Do we speak the word over? When they're discouraged, do we speak the word, a word of encouragement over? Sharing the word of God, washing them with the word. Isn't that interesting? Here's the thought that comes to me. It's very convicting, but it comes to me. I want to share it with you guys because I want you to be as convicted as I am. No, I'm teasing. But if I'm not washing my wife with the word, I'm not loving my wife. Because I'm loving her as Christ loved the church, right? But if I'm,
she knows the word. I don't know the word. I just kind of follow whatever she does.
No, that's no. Adam, where are you? Are you washing her with the word? If I really love my wife, I will wash her with the word. Here's the third way in which we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. Love her caringly. I say caringly, and he says here in verse 28, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Amen. Guys, we're hungry. We want some meat. We want to nourish that body. Just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Why would he say that? Because the husband and wife relationship, the two become one flesh. If your wife is not just your wife, she's a member of the body of Jesus. And if you abuse the body of Jesus, or your wife, you're abusing the body of Jesus. You can't separate the two. Well, I got mad at my wife. No, you're mad at Jesus. I get it. All right, amen. But listen up. Love her caringly as the Lord has cared for us. By nourishing and cherishing, that word nourishes is from the Greek word ektrepho. It means to nourish up to, check this out, maturity. Nourish is not just a back rub. I mean, back rubs are great, but it's not just giving her a back rub. Nourishing her up to maturity. Hey, if we as husbands are acting childish, how can our wives ever mature in the Lord? Now, they will. God's going to finish the work he began in them. Amen. But we're supposed to be allied with God in the maturity. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's some. All right. Hallelujah. All the women are clapping. All right. It's all right. To nourish them is to care for them, to also to cherish them is to care for them. The word cherishes comes from the Greek word phalpo. It means warm, and it means keep warm, you know. Well, I told her I loved her when I married her. Well, dude, you got to keep it warm. Keep warm. Foster, it means to foster with tender care. Wow. This is how the Lord nourishes and challenges and cherishes us. And I love Paul's way of getting his point across to husbands. He knows he's talking to men. Yo, love your wife like you love your own body. Amen. The guys, who are honest, husbands, we love our bodies. Amen. And we want our wives to love them too. Amen. We think they should love our bodies too. We love our body. We take care of our body. We feed ourselves or whatever, you know, we bathe ourselves, what have you. We take care of ourselves. And so Paul says, if you want to know what it looks like to nourish and to cherish your bride, it's like loving your own body. You take care of yourself, take care of your bride. And then, of course, he says nobody, no man has ever hated his own body, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Show me a man who mistreats his wife, I'll show you a man who hates himself. Show me a man who mistreats his spouse, I'll show you a man who hates himself. Paul said, love your bodies, or love your wives as you love your own body. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, he goes on, and we go back to Colossians chapter 3, and he says, do not be bitter, verse 19. Husbands, don't be bitter with your wives. Because bitterness, boy, it can really destroy a relationship. Do not be bitter. Bitterness is something that can be disguised. It's kind of hidden. It's underground, but it's there. And the Bible warns against that bitter root, which is able to contaminate everything. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you're bitter towards your wife, it will affect your children. It doesn't just stay in you. It doesn't stay hidden. It's manifested in some way in the home. And so Paul says, if you're going to have, we're going to have impact in the world, then the husband-wife relationship needs to be solid. Not that it's perfect, but it needs to be solid. And you can't hold on to bitterness, things in the past. Husbands, do not be bitter toward your wife. That word bitter there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, is the Greek word pikraino, and it means to make bitter. That's interesting because it speaks of a process, something that's been made bitter over time. Husbands, do not be bitter. Do not make your wives bitter. Husbands, listen, if you're living with a bitter wife, you may not need to look any further than the mirror to find the source of that bitterness. Do not be bitter. Am I, rather than nurturing and cherishing, am I, you know, making my wife bitter because of my behavior and the things that I'm doing? I'm working on something in my marriage. And it could be that you're working on this bitterness and you're developing a bitter woman. Now, that bitterness in her heart is her responsibility before the Lord. But you could be an ally in her being bitter if we're not repenting of that bitterness in our own lives. What is the remedy? Well, it's repentance. First, we repent to God. We say, Lord, I own up to it. Lord, it's you know, this bitterness in my heart. I ask you to forgive me because that bitterness is a sin. It's a sin against my relationship with God. It's a sin against first, but a sin against my wife as well. And I need to repent. 1 John 1, 9 says, repent. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. The second thing I need to do is I got to confess it to my wife. And when I say confess it to your wife, confess your part, not her part. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. My wife and I were having a discussion the other night. Discussion. And in the middle of it, I just found myself going, yeah, but. And God said, own up. Own your part. Yeah, but. Just own your part. Without even mentioning what you think is her part. And I finally, well, forgive me. I apologize. It's me. I was wrong. And I was. But it was just that temptation. And you know how to, no, you don't know. Okay, it's just me. All right. But it's just when you're in the midst of it, it's like that temptation. Yeah, but if you weren't that way, I wouldn't be this way. God says, no, 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 no. As much as depends on you, Romans chapter 12, live at peace with all men. You overcome evil with good. Confess your part. You go to her and you confess, honey, I was wrong. Please forgive me or what have you. But don't mention her part. I know it's tempting, but don't. And why do we do that? Well, James tells us, James chapter 5, verse 16, we confess your trespasses, your faults, your sins to one another and pray for one another. So when a spouse, your wife confesses to you or you confess to her, I mean, to keep the bitterness out of it, pray for each other. Pray for one another that you may be, what? Healed. Healing may come to the relationship. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen. Yes, that works in the context of the church, but in the context first in the home. It's got to be healing in the home. The exhortation, therefore, to wives to submit is directly linked, when you think about it, to the husband's treatment of his wife. Just as our response, our obedience or our submission to God is directly linked to God's love for us. So make that connection. Now, you know, wives submit to your husbands. Yeah, even if they don't deserve it, because God is worthy of your obedience. And husbands should, you know, understand that we love our wives and that is our responsibility. We have a hand on the thermostat that she's responding to where I've set that thermostat. That's a responsibility God has given to us. Just as we respond to God's love for us, the wife will respond to her husband's love for her. Amen? And this is Paul's instruction for us as husbands, that we play a role in their submission.
That's Pastor Al Pittman with some good and godly advice on how submission to one another is an important component in a successful and happy marriage. In these confusing and sometimes scary times in which we live, would you like someone to pray for you? We would count it a real blessing to be able to do that. So share your prayer needs with us by going to our website, cwccs.org. and click the Need Prayer tab at the top of the homepage. That's cwccs.org. And thanks for remembering the dwelling place in your prayers as well. Now here's Pastor Al to wrap up today's message in Colossians 3 with some thoughts on raising godly children.
Now we come to the children, the father and child relationship. We're in Colossians 3, amen. Stay with me. In Colossians 3, where he talks about the children, the father-child relationship, in verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, not some things, in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. God doesn't want our children to be discouraged. He wants them to be encouraged. So, the father-child relationship, again, Adam, where are you? It's like the child, obey. Fathers, do not provoke. Father playing a role in the child's instruction and upbringing. Do not provoke your child. That word provoke literally means do not stir up. In other words, do not stir them up to wrath, to anger, to discouragement, but stir them up to that which pleases God. Make them aware that obedience, it pleases God. You know, get God in the mix of their discipline, that this pleases God, starting when they're very small. And reminding them, this is what pleases God, obedience to parents. This is why they should obey. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and you fathers, it doesn't say mothers, it says fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes we feel like our training is wasted. But you fathers continue to sow that seed in your child's heart. Continue to remind them that obedience, it pleases God. Obedience to their parents so that they might indeed be blessed. You know, there's a lot of fathers in the Old Testament you can study, and there's not a whole bunch of them that are really good fathers. Jacob, one of those fathers in the Old Testament, the father of Israel, if you will, had all the sons and all of Israel. Jacob was not a perfect dad. He wasn't a perfect dad. He didn't have it all right. He wasn't perfect. But what he did do, and especially you see it in the life of Joseph, is that he planted the word of God in the life of Joseph. I believe that because they knew the word of God. And so that when Joseph was, you know, abused by his brothers and sold into slavery and was falsely accused of assaulting his boss's wife while he was there in Egypt, and was thrown into prison and all of this. God's word is what kept Joseph. The word, and why? Because it was planted in Joseph. He wasn't born that way. I believe it was planted in Joseph by Jacob, his father. He planted the word of God in him so that when he was in prison and all, the word kept him. And the word, by the way, raised him up to be second in charge in all of Egypt. God's word continued to be with him. And he continued to trust God because he knew that trusting God pleases God. He knew what pleased God, and that is obedience to God, something that I believe his father, Jacob, had put within him. And so, fathers, here we are. We are instructed to raise our children in the nurtured admonition of the Lord, to raise them to understand that obeying their parents is well-pleasing to the Lord, and that pleasing the Lord is really should be the goal of their life. So when they, our children, like Joseph, face rejection, when they endure peer pressure out there in the world, when they are falsely accused, when they're in prison, ostracized for loving Jesus, they will know that pleasing God is always the path to victory. They will know that. Don't provoke them to wrath, but build them up in the Lord. Psalm 127 says this. I've read it many times for baby dedications, but you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Amen. I know some of you guys didn't get much sleep last night because you have little toddlers or whatever, and you're saying, happy. Yeah, happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Amen. It's tough right now, but one day you'll look back to those sweet memories. "They shall not be ashamed." I believe he's talking about the children here. "They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." The gate was the place where all civil disputes were discussed and remedied in ancient times. The gate of the city, that's where the people would meet. And if there's a civil dispute, they would meet there and they would resolve it. In the gates of the city. And I think about that in the lives of our children, that our children are able, when we equip them as arrows in the quiver, in our quiver, that we are basically enabling them with the word of God, I might add, enabling them to overcome the accusations of the enemy in the gate. And that is, we could say metaphorically, the gate to their heart. That at the gate, they're able to withstand the enemy of their soul, who is the devil, who seeks to destroy them at the very entrance of their heart. God wants fathers to be involved with him in sharpening arrows around the dinner table. Impact begins at home, folks. It begins at home. You think, "I'm just raising this boy up." No, you're sharpening an arrow for the Lord to be used as a weapon for his glory in spiritual warfare. You're raising a warrior, not a wimp. You're raising a warrior, that little girl, that little boy running around, God is looking at as an arrow that he can use for his glory. And fathers have a responsibility in that. By way of conclusion, American independence, you think about it, was born out of revolution. Came to a point where there had to be a revolution. Old Beatles sing that old song, "You Say You Want a Revolution." You say you want a river. Boy, isn't it amazing how those things never leave your mind? We all want to change the world, they say. Of course, they were singing about something else. But, you know, the bottom line is we say we want revival in America. We say we want a revolution. Really? Well, that revolution begins in your living room. It begins at home. Our impact begins at home. And that impact begins at home when we submit to God's order within the home. Because it's in the home that we learn to love. It's in the home where we learn to submit. It's in the home that we learn to obey toward one another. Submission, love, submission, obedience toward one another. Because if it's not happening at home, it's not going to happen out in the streets. It's not going to happen in the world. God's presence has to be in our home. The presence of God is able to make our house a home. When hearts are yielded to his presence. When his habitation becomes our longing and our desire in our home. Everybody in the home is not at the same level. And I tell you, there's no such thing as a perfect household. But man, when you love the presence of God, he's able to bless your mess. Amen. To work things out for good and for his glory. For all who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I have seen it, and I know it is true. I like what David said in Psalm 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The question is, does his glory dwell in your home? It's not something we got to go down to the church and get and bring home. No, his glory dwells within you. His habitation is within you. Why? Because you are the temple of God, the Bible says, as followers of Jesus Christ. And so Christ ought to be making a difference where? Not down at the local church or in this building, but in my home. That we may have an impact again on the world. And where do we begin? Well, I think we begin at the obvious place. If indeed we have not been honoring the presence of God in our home, we begin with repentance. The Bible says in Peter, in his message in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, I believe it's Peter who said, repent, therefore. It's not on the screen. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Amen. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but after COVID and pandemics and all the craziness and politics, I need a time of refreshing. Not just when I get down here to Calvary Worship Center, the building, but at home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give him praise and glory. Amen. That's what God wants to bring to your home. A season and a time of refreshing. And we need a season and a time of refreshing for our nation. But we won't see it unless it begins at home. Communion reminds us that true independence, liberation, is found in utter dependence upon God. May God help us to impact our city, our country, the world, by starting at home as a people who are totally dependent upon the Lord, that others might be set free through the power, message, and witness of the gospel.
This has been The Dwelling Place, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Al Pittman, senior pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, we have some good news for you. You can listen, watch, or download an archive of past messages and our current series in the Book of Acts with a simple mouse click at cwccs.org. Just click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Have you considered becoming a financial supporter of The Dwelling Place? We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. You can support this program with a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. If you'd like to join our support team, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. That wraps up our look at selected passages from Colossians. Next time, Pastor Al begins a series in the book of Titus. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Dwelling Place.